I think I was on that first trip in 2009 with Val, so it's been fun to see her catch that vision and get excited about India. When I was a sophomore in college, I went to this event. It was an InterVarsity staff worker who was doing what he called a dorm talk. And what this meant is that he would go into a dorm in college and he would give a talk on a boring topic like sex or drinking or, you know, something nobody was interested in. People would come to hear his opinions, and he would give this short little talk kind of from a Christian perspective, and then he would open it up for Q&A. And that was the chance really where people would then have some questions about faith, and how can you say this, and how can you think that, and the questions would inevitably get to the hard questions of faith about, well, what about the Crusades, and how could bad things happen, and how could you believe in this when science says otherwise, and all those kinds of things. And he would use those opportunities as chances to speak about Jesus. I remember thinking about this person, thinking, that is such a crazy thing to do. That sounds terrifying, to just stand out there like a target and open yourself up to any possible question anybody would have. Who would ever think to do that? That's so crazy. God must want me to do it. So as a student, I said, well, there's nobody doing these kinds of things on my campus. So I started to prepare, and I started to write out questions people might ask, and I came up with answers that probably didn't make any sense, and I prepared to speak on topics that I had no business speaking on, and I would lead these dorm talks then the next year as a junior. The night before, I would go around to the dorm I was speaking in, and I would knock on people's doors, and I would invite them to this event. And I got to be honest, I hated it. It was miserable. I hated knocking on people's doors. I hated cold calling. I had to force myself to do it. It was kind of this clenched fist, God wants me to do this because God is pleased when I'm suffering kind of thing. You know, like, this must be what God wants me to do because I hate it so much. So that's how I know that God wants me to do this. Is this what it means to be sent? To find the hardest possible thing, the worst thing we could imagine doing, and going to do that? This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts called Sent, Living the Mission of the Church. We've seen a lot of stuff happen in the book of Acts so far. We saw the early church form, that first church in Jerusalem formed based on the preaching and teaching of Jesus and those early disciples. We saw them go through some internal conflict and some persecution, and eventually they were scattered, and a new church formed in Antioch, further north. That church became the hub of some missionary movement, and they decided they were going to send out missionaries to spread the gospel around. And so they did, and those missionaries went, Paul and Barnabas went all around the Mediterranean area planting churches, and they got back to Antioch celebrating what God had done among the Gentiles, which launched into this big theological issue, because then they had to figure out, well, how is it that Jews and Gentiles get along together? How do they worship the same God? So they had this council to figure that out. Council was resolved, and now we get to the point where there's a little bit of peace, and Paul says, hey, let's go visit those people where we planted churches. Let's go see how they're doing. And we launch into what most people refer to as the second missionary journey. But as Paul leaves, we're given some interesting insights into the process that plays out. First, we see this sharp disagreement that arises, that forces a different path. Then we see Paul make a decision that's curious, even disturbing. And then we see Paul not really sure what to do next. He's wandering around a little bit, trying to figure out, what is it that God really wants me to do? Eventually, we see Paul finding the path. My hope is that this morning is a comforting morning for us. We've been talking so much about being sent and God wants us to get out there that I'm a little worried that there can be a sense of overwhelmed when we think about that. In a room full of perfectionists and pleasers, we want to do it right. We want to figure out what God is doing, and so we want to figure out, where am I supposed to be sent? But then I don't know where to be sent, and I don't know who to be sent, and I don't know if I go there, would I know what to do when I get there, and what if I go to the wrong place and I mess up, and is God going to be angry with me if I go there and I don't do it right, and then what if my motives are bad and I have bad motives, and then it's all ruined, and I think I'll just stay. But my hope is that when we look at these stories, we might see a different kind of being sent. We might see that maybe it's not all on us, that maybe there's a way of being sent that's more organic and natural. Maybe our failures are part of it. Maybe our inadequacies, our fears, maybe all of that works together in being sent. Being sent doesn't have to be as terrifying as it sounds. So our story begins, as I said, when Paul decides, let's go back to these churches that we first planted and visit the brothers and sisters and see how they're doing. But immediately, this idea results in a conflict. Listen to chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. First of all, notice that this second missionary journey begins with a little less formality than the first one. If you remember the first one, the early church was gathered to pray and fast, and they sensed that the Spirit had selected Paul and Barnabas, so they commissioned them and sent them on their way. But this time, Paul just kind of has an idea. Hey, remember those people we met? They were nice. Let's go see how they're up to. Let's go see what's going on in their lives. So they decide to go, but in the process, there's this huge fight. Paul and Barnabas get into it. And this is a huge fight. The language here is strong. There's a sharp disagreement. Paul insists that John Mark not go. He says, that person deserted us. He abandoned us. The language here is stronger even than English makes it seem. And I love this part of Acts. I remember vividly the first time I learned that Paul and Barnabas got into such a big fight that they had to split up. The Apostle Paul, the great spiritual patient Paul, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement. How do you have a fight with the son of encouragement? That's like hating puppies. I mean, who can't get along with Barnabas? Well, Paul is pretty scary. I think Paul probably could be the one not to get along. So these two people, mature Christians, dedicated to the work of God, have such a sharp disagreement that they can't go together. They can't proceed. And so they split up. And I love this story because it shows that God can use conflict. God can use unresolved conflict. God could use situations that we look at and we say, that's not right. I wish it were better. I wish we could fix things. But God can use it even when they're unfixed. The broken, the mistakes, the fears, the accusations. All of those things went towards God's work rather than standing in the way. When I got to college as a freshman, I was really excited to meet other Christians, and I wanted to pray with them, and I wanted to have like a prayer group in our dorm where we could pray for people that didn't know Jesus, and we were going to share it with them. And when I got there, I met this young woman who was a freshman, and she knew Jesus too, and she was excited. She was energetic and attractive, and she wanted to pray together too, and she was excited about other people knowing Jesus. So I thought, this is great. It's going to be so cool, except for one thing. I couldn't stand her. Her personality, just something about it. And every time I was with her, I just thought, man, I don't like this person. And I had this huge theological dilemma because I thought, aren't I supposed to like her? I mean, not like her, but like, aren't I supposed to at least appreciate her, at least enjoy being around her because she's a sister in Christ. She wants the same things I do. How can it be that I can't even get along with her? And yet, over time, I realized that's okay. We don't have to like everybody. It's okay if you don't like the person sitting next to you in church today. Now, if the person sitting next to you just like breathed a sigh of relief, I'm sorry. But it's true. We don't all have to like each other. We don't all have to be best friends. That's not how it works. And when we're being sent, we don't have to pick the person that annoys us the most and say, God must want me to reconcile with that person, so I'm going to spend time with him, and I'm going to do this, and I must be painful, and I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. God wants you to be sent, but it doesn't have to be as hard as it can possibly be. Now, Paul didn't want to go with Barnabas. He didn't want to take John Mark, but he didn't go alone. He didn't say, forget it, I can't get along with anybody, I'm just going to go. He chose somebody else. So think about that. You know, you don't have to be sent with someone you don't like, or someone you don't appreciate, or someone who you're not sure about, or you don't get along with. But don't go alone. Find someone else. Find a team. Find a community group. Find a partner. Find a friend. Find someone and be sent with them. Find someone you like, that you enjoy being with, and go. Do things you like with them. Find a partner. Following Jesus is not like taking your medicine. It doesn't have to be terrible. Yes, God's going to call you to do some hard things, but they'll be hard enough. You don't have to make them harder for the sake of suffering. And you can do it with people you enjoy. Follow Jesus into the hard places, but go with a friend. I'm concerned about the way sometimes I hear Christians speaking of God sending them. It's as if we have come to the conclusion that God just loves it when we hate our lives. And so we have to grit our teeth. We have to clench our fists. We have to find those places that are most painful. We have to go there. God wants us to face our fears and head into conflict and go to those hard places and be miserable. And when we're the most unhappy, then finally God is pleased with us. But that's not the kind of God we worship. It doesn't have to be that hard. I get tired just listening to people like that. Find someone you enjoy and go. Be sent with them. So Paul and Barnabas go different ways. Barnabas decides to start on the same path they went. So he visits the churches first that they visited first. And Paul decides to go the opposite direction. So he visits first the churches that they visited last. And I always kind of wondered, did they expect to meet at some point? And what would happen then? Is that going to be awkward? But we never hear about that. In fact, we don't hear about Barnabas at all anymore. The story now follows the path of Paul. So Paul goes, and when he gets to the first area of churches, he finds someone else, in addition to Silas, that he wants to take along. Listen to the first five verses of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul starts with these last churches. He goes north from Antioch, goes probably through his hometown of Tarsus, gets to the area around Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and he meets Timothy there. He says, this young guy's got potential, and indeed Timothy becomes the pastor at Ephesus. Paul leaves him there. According to church tradition, Timothy's actually the first bishop of Ephesus. So he finds Timothy there, and he goes along with Timothy on the next part of the journey. But Timothy has a unique background. His father was a Greek, his mother was Jewish. That makes him officially Jewish. The Jewish genealogy would follow the mother's line. So he was Jewish, but he wasn't circumcised. Now in that culture, that he would be a bit of an oddball. Mixed ethnic marriages were not common in the first century. In fact, they were prohibited for Jews. So the fact that his mother married a non-Jew would have been a big deal. The fact that he had chosen or someone had chosen for him not to be circumcised is a big deal. So he's kind of exists in a little bit of a cultural limbo, which forces Paul to make a difficult decision for him. Actually, it was probably more difficult for Timothy than for Paul. But nonetheless, he has to make a difficult decision, and he decides that Timothy has to be circumcised for the sake of the Jews that they were going to go minister to. He knew that if Timothy, an officially Jewish man were to show up uncircumcised, that would just put up immediate barriers to the gospel. No one would ever listen to them, and there would be no openings to tell them about Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. How would they know whether he was circumcised? What were they doing? I think it was the kind of thing that you would just hear about it, okay? Let's kind of put our minds at ease. That, you know, he would have been known that he hadn't been circumcised as a baby, and if he were circumcised then as an adult male, that's a little bigger deal. You actually remember the process if you do it as an adult. And so at that point then, he would have been kind of a super Jew, right? Because he did it as an adult, he was willing to do this, and so now the word would have spread. They would have known, this guy took this whole thing seriously. This is what he was willing to do. But think about the decision that Paul made. And the text says that he had him circumcised, and then they went to the churches, and they delivered the decisions that the apostles and elders had come to. Do you remember what that decision was? The decision was, you don't have to be circumcised. So Paul has Timothy circumcised to go tell people that you don't have to be circumcised to follow Jesus. And you think, well, that's a little bit of a confusing thing to do, right? Now, to be fair, Paul is facing one of those decisions that he simply could not win at. If he hadn't had Timothy circumcised, if he left him as it was, then there would have been no audience. People would not have listened to him. There would have been no ability to even receive this person to hear about Jesus in the first place. So he couldn't do that. But if he has him circumcised, then he goes and he tells people about Jesus and tells them that now Jesus frees you from the law of being circumcised, except for this guy that I had to have circumcised to tell you about that. So he's in this conundrum where he really can't do one or the other. But what I love about Paul is that he's willing to jump into that, to face that issue, to make a decision, and to go forward. He must know that he is going to be misunderstood, that he is, in fact, going to create some theological confusion because of his choices. And not some minor theological confusion, like, hey, this is just a little thing that we need to clear up. I mean, this was a big issue. This is what the Jerusalem Council deliberated about. This is what the entire book of Galatians is written to address. You don't have to be circumcised. Paul knew that by doing this, he was going to create confusion. He knew that he was going to be misunderstood. And yet he did it anyway. For the sake of being sent, for the sake of sharing the gospel. We know that Paul was misunderstood because even today, people read this passage in Acts and they use this passage as one of the many to say, you know what, this book can't be historical. This can't be true because the Paul that wrote Galatians and Romans would never have done that. So this is how we know that Acts isn't a good historical record. Paul's decision creates so much misunderstanding. The other day, I was driving, and I pulled out in front of somebody, probably a little bit too close. There was another car. I couldn't see the car I pulled out in front of, and pulled out, and the other driver gave me wasn't quite a wave. It was it's more like a gesture that expressed disappointment or frustration with the decision I had made. And I felt this need, you know, if I could just explain myself to this person. You know, if we could just pull over, and I could get out, and if they could get to know me, I could explain that what had happened, and they'd understand, and they wouldn't feel so upset with me. I mean, if they could just understand me, it would be better. And so I think so many of us have this fear of being misunderstood. We want desperately for people to know what's in our hearts. We want them to understand the complexity that goes on, and we want them to judge us rightly. We hate it when we get into situations where people look at us and judge us, and we know that they're not seeing the whole story. So surely if they just got to know us, they'd get it, and we don't want to be misunderstood. We want people to see the truth. We want them to appreciate all the factors that led us to do whatever it was that they disagree with. But if you're going to be sent, you're going to be misunderstood. And Paul's example here is a powerful one of being willing to be misunderstood. Be willing to be misunderstood. Now, you might not think that this takes the pressure off, because you might say, well, this makes being sent a whole lot less appealing. I don't want to go and be misunderstood. I hate being misunderstood. But it's not actually a choice of being misunderstood or not. It's just a choice of what kind of misunderstanding you create. The truth is, you're going to be misunderstood. Nobody's going to look at you and understand why you do the things you do. Nobody gets you. Nobody's going to see everything. And once you realize that, once you kind of accept that and live with that, you have this great freedom to follow Jesus wherever he calls you, because you're going to be misunderstood anyway. You may as well be misunderstood with Jesus than without him. And if you follow this man, if you follow Jesus, who was hated and despised and mocked and humiliated, who above all people was misunderstood, they thought he was a liar and they killed him for it. And yet he was the Son of God. If Jesus was misunderstood, why should we expect any better as his followers? So you may as well be sent. You may as well go. You may as well be willing to create confusion. Even if it makes you look bad, even if people don't get it, go and do something. You know, I think that something that holds me back is this sense that if I'm too friendly with people, they might think I'm pushy. If I try to ask what's really going on, they might say, well, Paul's really nosy and pushy, and so I don't ask what's really going on because I don't want to appear that way. But then they think I don't care about them. And so I'm stuck because I want to show that I care about you and I really want to know what's going on, but I don't want to be pushy. So if you don't want to say what's going on, that's okay. But I want you to know that I care about you because I'm not cold, but it's okay if you want privacy. And you just get stuck in this paralyzing mess of I can't do anything because anything I do is going to create confusion. But then you see Paul and you see Jesus and you know you got to just do something. Make a decision. Go forward. Create confusion and clear it up later. Trust that God's bigger than that. Be willing to be misunderstood. And so Paul does this. He has split up with Barnabas. He has chosen Timothy. He's made a decision that's bound to confuse people. And then he sets off to do what's next. And he can't quite figure out what God wants for him next. He can't quite figure out where to go. Listen to verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought up to go up into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They found Timothy in Lystra, and from there they went over through Antioch, and they thought, well, let's go into Asia. That would be the western coast of modern-day Turkey. But God prevented them, said, no, don't go there. So they said, okay, let's go north, and let's head into Bithynia. And they got there, and God said, no, don't go there. So I said, okay, well, let's skirt in between and let's go over to Troas. I hear they have good food in Troas. So I went to Troas, kind of wandering around, and then God appeared to them. Then God gave Paul the vision, and only then was it clear where God would have them go. He wants them to go over into Macedonia, which brings the gospel to a whole other part of the world, and that's what we'll see next week when we hear about Paul in Philippi. We learn something really important watching Paul's wanderings here. We learn that you don't have to go everywhere. When we apply to become foster parents, one of the things the county asks you to do is to sit down and fill out a form that lists out what kinds of children you are willing to care for and what kinds of children you aren't. So there are probably 30 or 40 categories, and we had to check boxes that say we're definitely willing to care for kids with this situation, we're maybe willing or we're definitely not. And this actually came as a surprise to us. And they handed us this form and said, here, would you fill this out? And we looked at it and we're kind of like, oh my gosh. It was forms like things like, well, would you be willing to care for a child missing a limb or a child with disabilities or a child who had a history of violence or who had endured sexual abuse or all of these different things? Would you be willing to care for them? Would you not? Are you not quite sure? And we thought, how do you make that decision? We went into this whole thing because we want to help. But we know we can't help everything, but how do you draw the line of what I can help with and what I can't help with. But if we're going to be sent somewhere, we need to know that we're not sent everywhere. We need to know that some of you are not being called to be foster parents. Some of you are not being called as missionaries. Some of you are not being called to help with the homeless or the housing crisis. Some of you are not being called to go into public schools and talk about Jesus. Some of you are not being called to start Bible studies in your workplace. Some of you are not being called to help with our children or volunteer with youth. Some of you are not being called to do all sorts of things. Some of you are not being called to do Beautiful Day. Well, actually, all of you are being called to do Beautiful Day. But there's lots of other things that some of you are not being called to do. And if you're going to allow God to send you somewhere, you need to be free to let God say, no, don't do that. And no, don't do that. But notice what Paul does. He tries to go somewhere and God says no. He tries to go somewhere else and God says no. So he just sits down and says, forget it, God. I'm sitting here. You tell me where to go next. But he doesn't do that. He says, well, let's go to Troas. That seems like a good place. It's a port city. It's an important Roman colony. Let's go there. And if God tells us something else, we'll do that. That's exactly what God did. As he was moving, as he was trying, as he was going somewhere, God gave him direction for where to go next. This is often how it works. You don't have to go everywhere, but you should go somewhere. And if you don't know where to go, go somewhere that makes sense. Pick a place. If God doesn't want you to go there, he'll stop you. If he does, he'll let you. And if he wants you to go somewhere else, he'll tell you. God will guide us. You don't have to go everywhere, but allow God to guide you as you go. Start walking and listen to the Spirit give you direction. Walk and listen. I have a terrible time making decisions. I always want to make the best possible decision, which is why online reviews for products are terrible for me. Because there's always somebody that gives it one star. And they're like, this product's terrible, never buy it. And I think, well, how could I possibly buy it? This guy said, don't buy it. I look at the next one. Somebody else said, product's terrible, don't buy it. Well, how could I buy that one? This guy says, don't buy it. You can never make the right decision. You can never know. I made some progress, though. This week, I watched a movie that got poor reviews on Rotten Tomatoes. It was a big move for me, and I enjoyed it, so I know now that even if lots of people don't like it, I could still have fun watching it. So how do we find these things that God wants us to do? Well, God has been doing this in me lately, is giving me permission to just make a decision. Just go. I'll try this. And if God doesn't want me there, he'll stop it. Wants me somewhere else. He'll tell me. And it's amazing to have that freedom of just saying, you know what? I'm not so important that I'm going to ruin God's plan. So I'll just do what makes sense to me. Do it. Pick somebody I like. Go somewhere that sounds good to me and see what God does. And if God tells me otherwise, I'm going to keep my ears open, listen to the Spirit, and be willing to do whatever he asks me. But as I discern, I'm just going to keep moving. Your job is to find where God is leading you. But it doesn't happen unless you start moving. It doesn't happen unless you walk, unless you listen. And it's going to be different. There's going to be a bunch of places that God is not leading you. There'll be a lot of things that you will say no to because that's not what God has for you. But you have to say no to lots and lots and lots and lots of things until you get to the one where you can say yes to. You can say, that's what God was preparing me for. Maybe it's weeks, maybe it's months, maybe it's years or decades until you see how God's been preparing you. You hear Vince's story about how 40 years later, now he's ministering to Muslims from Africa. Oh, that's what God was doing. You just walk and listen and let the Spirit be at work. Move in some direction and God will guide you. He'll help you find your path. I think back on those days in college when I would go into the dorms and give those talks, and I wonder, was I obeying God? Was I doing his will? Was I brave and faithful? or was I just stupid and masochistic and I shouldn't have done it at all? And I don't know, and honestly, I don't think I need to know. Because that's what it was, that's what I did, and God used it, and moved on to the next thing, and that's that. It's part of my story. The Spirit was there with me, the Spirit took me from there, and that's all that matters. See, this whole being sent thing isn't as hard as we need to make it. You are being sent somewhere. But if that idea terrifies you, if you can't imagine being sent, if you have cold sweats thinking about being sent, then you're misunderstanding what being sent is all about. God isn't trying to get you to do something crazy. He doesn't want you to save the world. He's done that. He just wants you to find your little way that you can contribute, that you can participate in his work, and take a step of faith and go for it and see what comes of it. Find someone you like. Start going somewhere with them. Pick a place that looks interesting. Be willing to be misunderstood, even if everybody doesn't get it. And let God show you the way. He will guide you. You will find your path. Amen.